One account that I read of the life of Charles Spurgeon has always stuck with me. I always found it quite enlightening. Charles Spurgeon, as many of you know, was a very well-known and continues to be in certain circles a very well-known pastor down in London, primarily in the 1800s. And a report one day came to the ears of Charles Spurgeon that another church minister in the city of London had publicly, from his pulpit, said some rather derogatory things about certain aspects of Spurgeon's ministry and of the work of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Well, Charles Spurgeon decided the following week, from his pulpit, that he would likewise make some not very gracious comments about this other pastor. And it turned out that the report that Mr. Spurgeon had first received had been completely wrong and had totally misrepresented this other minister, who hadn't insulted Spurgeon or Metropolitan Tabernacle in any way whatsoever. And that same minister came and knocked on Mr. Spurgeon's door. And instead of blasting him with a torrent of ill feeling, he was kind, generous, and gracious. And Mr. Spurgeon, standing face to face with this man, had to say, "Brother, you have shown grace to me today." Now, you see, as Christians, we are forgiven, and the Lord calls us to be forgiving. Forgiven and forgiving. And we've looked at this, what we know today as the Lord's Prayer, that Jesus teaches in verses 9 through to 13 as it appears in Matthew's Gospel. It's not identical in other portions of the Scripture. It's very, very similar, of course. But we've been through as it's recorded by Matthew for us. And then we discover, after Jesus has given the people this model prayer of all the petitions that he has given in what we call the Lord's Prayer, one of them, the Lord Jesus singles out and re-emphasizes to his listeners. And it's the whole issue of forgiveness. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ feel it necessary in his great wisdom to re-emphasize this whole issue of forgiveness? Well, I think most of us probably within our own hearts know what the answer to that question is. It's because it's an issue that is the complete opposite of our proud, sinful, self-centered nature. And it's one of the things that we all find the most hardest thing to do is to truly forgive. And so the Lord Jesus highlights it immediately after he's given this prayer. And so it would be very foolish of us, given that the Lord Jesus finds it necessary to re-emphasize it, it would be very foolish of us to just skip over verses 14 and 15. Think, well, he's already covered that in the prayer. That surely must be enough. And go straight on to verse 16. It clearly wasn't just enough to cover it in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself felt it necessary to emphasize it one more time. And so I'm going to do the same this evening. And if you think I'm getting at you, or if you think I'm laboring the point, your issue isn't with me. It's with the Word of God, both written and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just consider these two verses this evening. What I want to do is, first of all, go through a few points in terms of what Jesus is not saying, then go through a few points in terms of what he is saying, And then look at three practical applications of forgiveness. And from the scriptures, find one example as an illustration for each of those three things. So let's pause and consider this whole issue of forgiveness. One of the greatest tests, if you profess to have experienced the forgiveness of God through Christ, is how many people have experienced your forgiveness towards them. Let's just read the verses again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, the basic outline from this message, I'm actually borrowing from A.W. Pink. He's written a very helpful book on the Sermon on the Mount, a commentary through that. And I found, it's only a short chapter that he writes on these verses, I found it really helpful. So the basic points are all based upon A.W. Pink's work. They're not exactly his words, but the basic principles behind the points I'm borrowing from him. So first of all, let's consider three things that Jesus is not saying in these verses, because there can be an awful lot of confusion about what Jesus says here. The first thing, number one, we don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. Now, for some of you, that might be an obvious first point. I hope it is. Jesus is not teaching that if we forgive others, we can earn forgiveness from God. The ground upon which God forgives us is only, can only ever be, will only ever be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 7 of the opening chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And if you know anything of your Bible, especially the New Testament, you'll know that the Bible is unequivocal on this theme. The only ground for our forgiveness is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to put any correlation at all between the forgiveness that we first render to each other and the forgiveness that God then gives towards us. You see, there's no offense between people like you and me that even comes close to the offense that our sins bring to God. Now, you might think that some people have done some pretty bad things against you, but it's not a patch on what we have done against God in our sin. And so, if the level of forgiveness that God has for us is only ever based upon the level of forgiveness that I express to somebody else, well, I don't know about you, I'm in a pretty poor position before God. If the only kind of forgiveness that I can expect from God is on the same level of forgiveness that I'm capable of, I'm in a very perilous position. I don't know how your forgiveness of others is, but I would find I'm on pretty shaky ground if I was relying upon God to forgive me in exactly the same way as I forgive others, and if that's what his forgiveness of me was based upon. But I'm very pleased to tell you it isn't, and that's not what's being taught here. The second thing is that, going on from that, this is not God's pattern for forgiveness. God's forgiveness of sinners is not restricted to those sinners who first forgive someone else. Now, I think that's very good news. God's not waiting for you to make the first move on the subject of forgiveness and waiting to see who manages it. Ah, someone's actually done it at last. Now I'll forgive them. That's not God's pattern for forgiveness, and that's not what Jesus is teaching here. God is not watching from up in heaven, waiting to see who will forgive, and then he springs into action with forgiveness. That's not how it works, I'm pleased to say. You see, God is not an imitator of us. We are called to be imitators of him. Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators or be followers of Christ. He's not following me. I'm following him. And then the third thing, this is not making our forgiveness more important than God's forgiveness. Now you see, men and women generally like to have a religion which makes them bigger than God. Which is actually a ridiculous concept when you think about it, because what can you do with a God who is smaller and less powerful than you are? What use is a God like that? But men and women generally do want a religion that makes them bigger than God. I get to control him. He does my bidding. And when I need him. But he keeps out of the way and he doesn't interfere and he doesn't spoil the party when I don't want him around. That's how many people relate to God. That's the kind of God most people want. But that's not the God of the Bible. And that's not the kind of God that these verses is trying to suggest either. That somehow my forgiveness is more important than God's. That's not what Jesus is teaching. And for all of these things, we need to do well to bear in mind a few verses. I read this morning from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Let me read now verses 8 and 9. This is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God doesn't allow us to bring him down into a shape or a sphere that we can control him and bring him down to our own level. He reminds us that he is far above us. So there are three important things that Jesus is not saying in these verses. He's not saying that we can earn God's forgiveness if we will forgive others. He's not saying that this is the pattern that God follows in forgiving. And he's not saying that our being forgiving is more important than God's. Not at all. Well, if that's not what Jesus is teaching, what is he teaching? What are the positive things that we're to take from these words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I want to suggest four things. But before I do that, let me actually just quote something that A.W. Pink mentions in his chapter. He says about these verses, he says, these verses are a severe test of discipleship. A test which excludes from the ranks of God's children those professors, that is, those who profess Christ, who cherish a spirit of malignity and revenge, refusing to forgive those who injure them. So in other words, if you say you're a Christian, but you harbour that old sinful spirit of revenge and treating people maliciously, then you're actually declaring yourself not to be a Christian, even though you might profess that you are. That's food for thought. And he continues, unless our pride be truly broken by a sense of sin, so that we are not only willing to forgive others, but also rejoice in those opportunities for exercising that loving kindness which we ourselves stand in such sore need of from God, then we are not really penitent in heart, and therefore cannot be pardoned ourselves. So I said at the beginning, one of the reasons I'm sure that the Lord Jesus thought this subject was in need of emphasizing is that this issue of forgiveness really is at the very opposite end of the scale from our pride. Well, what is it then that Jesus is actually teaching here? Well, I want to mention four things, and then we'll look at three principles that we can apply with some examples from the scripture. What is Jesus saying about the issue of forgiveness here? Well, number one, our forgiveness of others demonstrates that we are in the condition to receive the continued pardon of God. Well, what does that mean? It's this. Those who have entered into God's forgiveness and have truly experienced it have only done so because of a great change that God has done in them. Their hearts have been changed. The scriptures say we have a new nature. The scriptures say we've been born again. And those things go hand in hand with receiving God's forgiveness. Only those people who are in this new relationship with God through Christ can know God's continuing pardon, can know God's continuing grace, can know God's continuing mercy. It's those who are born again of the Spirit of God who continue to know day by day God's grace and mercy towards them. And there are many ways that this change, this transformation, should show itself. And showing forgiveness. Actually, more than that, embracing the command to show forgiveness is one of those ways that we should demonstrate that we are under God's grace and mercy. Second thing, which really follows straight on from the first point, it is a sign that we have been pardoned by God. I want to give you a little verse to remember. It goes like this. Titus 3 verse 3 is how you used to be. Ephesians 4:32 shows what you now must do. I wrote that accidentally. Complete fluke. Let me say it again. Titus 3 verse 3 is how you used to be. Ephesians 4:32 shows what you now must do. Well, let's have a look at those verses. The first one is Titus 3, verse 3. If you've got a Bible, you might like to have a look at it. In a church Bible, it's on page 1059. For we ourselves were also once... So Paul is speaking in the past tense. This is how it used to be. If you're a Christian, this describes how your life used to be. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, you might be thinking, well, actually, I wasn't that bad. But the Bible says, actually, you were. All of those things were in your heart, and you were very, very capable of every single one of them. But it should no longer be the case. Well, let's just remind ourselves what we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. We read it earlier on. What's the opposite to Titus 3:3? It's this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's a sign that we have been pardoned by God. Number three, it falls as a duty to all who know God's forgiveness, to forgive others. This is not an optional extra. This is not an add-on. This is not a take up this particular challenge if you think you're up to it. This is not an extra medal that you wear on your chest as a Christian. Got this extra one. This is a duty for every single Christian believer. Every time that you remember that God has forgiven you, every time that you ask for God's forgiveness, you are to remember that God requires this duty of you as a child of God. We actually see a principle that in requesting from God, we ourselves have a duty to perform ourselves. So in the Lord's Prayer, it says that we are to ask for our daily bread. But elsewhere in the Scriptures, it reminds us that we are to work for it. There's a duty we must perform in the thing that we request. We learn in the Lord's Prayer that we are to ask that we are not led into temptation, but we're also to live circumspectly and not put ourselves in the path of temptation and not to put others in the path of temptation either. It falls as a duty to all who know God's forgiveness to forgive others. If you're a Christian, if you would claim that you know that God has forgiven you, you have a duty before the Lord from the Word of God that you must forgive others because God has forgiven you. And fourthly, it inspires confidence in God's mercy towards us. Now, later on in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, we're going to read this in verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? If we can find that with God's grace we can forgive, then how much more can we be sure that the God of all grace will forgive us? If the Lord is actually saying, you who once were lost in your sins, you actually now, through my grace and through my power, you yourselves now are capable of doing this. Because of me, you now can forgive. If God is saying that through his grace and power, you can do it, how much more will the God of all grace really forgive you? Just how great must God's forgiveness be? Because his forgiveness does not depend upon my performance. What a wonderful thing that is to know. It inspires confidence in God's mercy towards us. God's forgiveness is so complete, so total, that he can now ask that those who trust in him, that they likewise be forgiving. Well, there's some things that it isn't, and there's some things that it is. But how should this all work itself out? What should this actually look like in practice in the life of a believer? Well, let's take a few examples and a couple of illustrations. And we'll actually turn to the Scriptures and look at some examples from the Scriptures to see what we can learn from them. The first thing is this. Number one, bear with each other and withhold revenge. Bear with each other and withhold revenge. Let me remind you of a couple of other verses from the book of Proverbs which address this theme as well. The book of Proverbs, of course, is always a really good book to turn to if you want some vital, simple, pithy, punchy principles to live by from the Word of God. Proverbs 24, verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. How often do you hear that in the world today? It's the opposite, isn't it? That's what the men say. I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That is the way of the world. That is the way of a sinful heart. I remember seeing, I don't know whether it was either a film or a TV program or something, and there's some Italian guy with a Ferrari, and there's these gang of kids milling all around his car, and it's all polished up to perfection, and he comes over to these kids, and he looks at them, and I won't do the accent, but he says to these kids, you touch my car, I break a you face. Now that's it, that's the world, isn't it? We're not like that anymore. We don't say those things. We don't think those things. That's not where our heart is anymore. We bear with each other and we withhold revenge. Sinful nature thirsts for retaliation. Oh, we love to get our own back. Grace suppresses that desire, holds it down. Another of the Proverbs, just back a couple of pages in our Bibles, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Oh, how we love to hold up the strong and the mighty, the heroic ones who do great mighty deeds. How many films have been made? How many books have been written about heroic acts of bravery, shows of power? How many books have been written? How many films have been produced showing those who are slow to anger? We're to keep our passions and our moods and our emotions in check. And it simply won't do to say, I can't help it. It's not my nature to hold all my emotions and my moods and my passions in check. I'm a passionate person. I'm an emotional person. I can't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. That may have been true of your old sinful nature, but it cannot be true of the Christian. Cannot be true of the believer. Let's look at an example. Turn in the Old Testament with me just for a couple of moments to 1 Samuel and chapter 24. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we find David on the run from Saul. Saul is out to kill him. Saul has made David's life an absolute misery. Some of you think that you have met people who've made your life unbearable. Let me tell you, you haven't met anyone like Saul. And David is presented in chapter 24 with an opportunity to get rid of Saul by taking this man's life. And all of David's close friends and all of his most loyal advisors would urge David, let's just get rid of that man Saul. He's been the bane of your life. He's made things a misery. Do away with him. And as you read through that chapter, you find that David is able, whilst Saul is occupied, to get so close to Saul that he can actually cut the corner off his robe and take it away. And later, he makes it clear to Saul by holding up that piece of cloth that David really has been that close to him. But he has spared Saul his life. He has demonstrated the withholding of revenge, the withholding of retaliation. And in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 24, this is what Saul says when he realizes what's happened. Then Saul said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. You have shown me this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me." You see, that's the difference the grace of God makes in the life of a man or a woman. Has it made that difference in your life? Now, you may say, yeah, but I've never actually gone out to kill anyone. But nevertheless, where do you stand before the Lord on these issues? Are you bearing with those who would oppress you, malign you? Are you withholding those old sinful ways? Similar to that, the second thing, it's expressing forgiveness towards those who have wronged them. Expressing forgiveness to those who have wronged them. Let's consider another situation in the Bible. This one should be fairly familiar to most of us, because it wasn't that long ago that we went through the life of Joseph in the second half of the book of Genesis. And you'll remember that Joseph was treated very badly by his brothers, and they were reunited. And on a number of occasions throughout the final chapters of the book of Genesis, we have demonstrated to us the real grace that Joseph has towards his brothers. And One of the verses that kind of summarizes it all is found in Genesis chapter 50, right at the end of the book of Genesis. And Joseph begins verse 20, speaking to his brothers. Well, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now listen to verse 21. "Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What an amazing example of the grace of God at work in the life of a man who can treat his brothers, after all they've done to him, like that. Forgiveness is expressed in the life of a Christian towards those who have wronged them. And there in the Bible is the example that it really can be done by God's grace and power. Third thing, in terms of practical application, similar again. Treat those who have wronged you lovingly. Treat those who have wronged you lovingly. And for our example here, let's just turn to Paul's very short letter to Philemon in the New Testament. And there we have this little letter written by Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to Philemon, who is a very prominent figure in a local church. And Paul is sending back to Philemon Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave. And Philemon, by the law of the land, can really treat Onesimus whatever way he wishes, and no one will bat an eyelid. He could put his sword straight through him the moment he walks through the front door. Nothing would happen. There'd be no legal action taken against him. No one would think it a scandal. He's a runaway slave. He's the lowest of the low. He's only like dirt on the bottom of your shoe. Onesimus had it coming. Well done, Philemon. That was the order of the day. But Paul writes to Philemon, introducing Onesimus as a young man who's been saved. And he urges that Philemon will receive him as a brother in Christ. Verse 15, "For perhaps Onesimus departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Wonderful example and illustration of what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the forgiveness that is required of Christian believers who've known the forgiveness of God. Now, just a couple of things. Does this mean that judicial law must be laid to one side? If someone, in offending you, breaks the law of the land, does it mean that if you forgive them, the law of the land must not be applied? Well, no, it actually doesn't mean that. If someone has genuinely broken the law of the land and there is a punishment that fits the crime that they've committed, then the law of the land can be applied. But you're still called to forgive. Some may say, well, what if the other person does not repent? Well, for them to receive your forgiveness, and for them to live in the wonderful freedom that comes with knowing that you've been forgiven, they do need to repent. If they want to enjoy your forgiveness, they need to repent of what they've done against you. For you to be properly reconciled with them, they do need to repent. But that does not mean that you should withhold from them your spirit of forgiveness just because they haven't repented. Doesn't mean that at all. If they've not repented, must I still forgive? Yes, you must. Now, you might not be able to be reconciled. That's a slightly different issue. You see, God has forgiven us, but we're called to repent. We've got to repent of our sins for us to be reconciled to God. Even though He first loved us, even though in Christ 2,000 years ago He forgave us our sins, we are called to repent if we would be reconciled to God. But while I was still in my sins, God demonstrated His love towards me, and He showed me His readiness to forgive. The forgiveness of our sins and a life transformed by the power and the grace of God go hand in hand. They go absolutely together. Say that again. The forgiveness of our sins and a life transformed go together. And Jesus understands how crucial this area is in highlighting what He does on the issue of forgiveness. And I believe He does so that we might reflect upon what He said. I believe He does so that we might self-examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God to see if God's Spirit and God's grace really be at work in me and in you. The more our hearts and our lives are regulated by a Christ-like Spirit, the clearer the evidence that we are new creatures in Him.